Why don't we turn our Bibles to the book of Judges, and we're currently finishing up the life of Gideon. And in verse 29 of Judges chapter 8, I'm sorry, I told you to go to chapter 7, it says, Judges chapter 8, beginning in verse 29, it says, "Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash." Now, Gideon has two names in Scripture. Gideon was his God-given name, and then later on, after an incredible act of faith, tearing down the family idol, which was to Baal, his father, you know, basically just said, "This is my son. He's willing to take on Baal. He should be called Jerubbaal." So sometimes, and especially when you read later on in some of the other later writings in the Bible, you'll come across this thing, Jerubbaal. It's Gideon. And so he dwelt in his own house. Now, Gideon had 70 sons. That's even large for today, okay? 70 sons who were his offspring. Why? For he had many wives and a concubine. And they lived in Shechem. And also she bore him a son whose name he called Abimelech. The name means "my father is a king," which is interesting. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Now Gideon and the son of Joash died at a good old age and was buried, well, in the tomb of Joash, his father. So he's with his family tomb, okay, with the Abizrites. And so it was, here's the tragedy. And this is what we see in the cycle of Israel in these early years living in the Promised Land. And so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord. See how the word Lord is spelt there? What's that mean? It means he's a promise keeper. He's Yahweh. He's Jehovah. He's a covenant keeper. That they did not remember this, their Lord, their God, who delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither, sadly to say, did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, also known as Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. I want to share with you just visually how faithful God was to the people of Israel. What you're going to see is just a map of Israel. And I want to show you, and this surprises a lot of people, and I know most of you cannot read this, okay? But I just want you to see in general what we're looking at. There are several of these judges, and in each one of these areas right here, see these things that are kind of, you can see that, right? You can't read it, but you can see that. These are where the judges came from. And the point that I want you to see is God gave the entire group of Israel an opportunity for a leader, for somebody to stand up, somebody to be faithful, someone to really say, "Hey, let's remember our God." And so it just wasn't one particular section. They all had this opportunity. Well, in these days, we're focusing on this region right here. These are the days of Gideon. These are the days of his son that we'll talk about in just a little bit. But isn't that kind of overwhelming? A lot of times, we don't think about when we read the Bible. We thought they're probably all living in the same neighborhood. No, God was drawing from all these different areas, men, women, Deborah, that were willing to stand up and say, "Hey, let's remember our God. He's faithful. This is our God." Well, tonight we're going to follow up on one of the sons of Gideon. It's interesting that God has given 55 verses to this guy. That amazes me. Because when you find out what his life was like, you wonder why God even gave two verses to this guy. But the reality is, we can learn life lessons from everybody. Talked about on Sunday, the good, the bad, and the ugly. This guy definitely is under the qualification of bad and ugly, as we'll see here. And I love what years ago, JFK in his Profiles in Courage, this is what he wrote. Listen to these words carefully because they are timeless. JFK wrote these words: "We, the people, are the boss. And we will get the kind of political leadership, be it good or bad, that we demand and deserve." Interesting. And what's true in the political realm is often true in the spiritual realm. We get what we deserve. I think in light of even our current season right now as Americans and the choices, the two major choices that we have, really, quite frankly, really represent the majority of our nation. It really doesn't matter which one you select. It represents a heartbeat of our nation. And so the only way to change that is to change the heart of a man. That's where it begins. You change a man's heart, you can change a nation. And it begins with our hearts, and that we become men and women that never forget what the Lord did in our lives. And so here we have this man here tonight. I want to reintroduce you to him. He's found here in verse 1. Then Abimelech, he was the son of Jerubbaal, and he went to Shechem. What's interesting is even his name. His name means, my father is a king. Now, if you were here on Sunday or last week, we talked about this, and that when the people of God wanted to make his father a king, what did Gideon say? No way, you're not going to make me a king. I'm not going to be a king. You know, we talked about on Sunday, I think many reasons he knew he should not have been a king. He didn't qualify. He didn't have the leadership tools. He didn't have the confidence. He didn't have the faith. He didn't have the plans. He knew God did. But it's interesting that I think after a while, and I told you this on Sunday, and I'll tell you it again, we need to be just as prayerful after the battle as before the spiritual battles. Because in time, he began to slowly slip away. And by the way, even if he wanted to be a king, he was a lousy king, and I'll tell you why. When God was telling Moses what to look for when it comes to a king one day, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, listen to this. This is one of several things that a king of Israel should not do. He says this, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So what happened quickly after Gideon said, I'm not going to be your king? He says, but if you want to, I guess you can give me some gold. And we talked about that. Today, he would have received that in that one offering of gold somewhere between $875,000 to $1.5 million in one take. Well, he kind of violates Deuteronomy 17:17 right there, doesn't he? But also, we read earlier, back in Judges chapter 8, verse 30, it says, and Gideon had 70 sons who were the offspring, for he had what? Many wives. And then the next verse tells us that he had a concubine. So he's violating all these principles. He's saying, no, I'm not going to be a king. God is our king. And then slowly he was seduced into following the ways of the world. Well, the other thing that's interesting in this particular chapter, because we're dealing a lot with Baal, is he's not called Gideon in chapter 9. He's just the reminder of the one that said, hey, let Baal contend with my son if he's really all that. So there is something. Well, Abimelech, this son of Jerubbaal, he went to Shechem. Why did he go to Shechem? It says, to his mother's brothers. And he spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father. And interesting, by the way, if you're taking notes that you keep for your own personal study, you're going to want to highlight this little town called Shechem. Because you notice it's talked a lot about in the Old Testament. This is a very special place. The first time we're introduced to this little place called Shechem, and by the way, it's located just about 35 miles north of Jerusalem, so it's in the Samaria area. But we were first introduced to Shechem in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham was there. And it was there that Abraham, it says, passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree. And it's there that God met with him. And this terebinth tree of Moreh is, the word Moreh means learning or education. It says God met him there at this place where God wanted to teach him there. And so he establishes a special place in Shechem. Later on in Genesis, we have a terrible event that takes place there. Remember, Jacob had many sons, but he also had a daughter. Her name was Dinah. And she was raped in Shechem. She was actually raped by the person called Shechem. He was one of the sons of Hamor, and his name will come up later on. But he was just so in love with her that he just couldn't hold himself back, so he rapes her. Well, the brothers do some harm to that whole group. It's a kind of a tragic story. But then later on, in the next chapter, in chapter 35, Jacob discovers that there are many people in his household who are slowly slipping away from worshiping the one God, and they had many other gods. So he said, listen, give me those gods. And again, he buried them at this tree, which is talked about often in this. It's later on that we'll come to Shechem in the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses takes them there, okay? By the way, here's Shechem right here. Here's a modern, not that one, go to the next one. Just a modern thing. I want you to get an idea of what we're talking about, okay? And so this whole region, really, Shechem, it's this big region, but it actually goes way beyond this. This is a long valley. And so we have the Mount of Blessings right here, and we have the Mount of Curses over here, okay? And you may recall that when Moses was there, he had his people, and he read to them the blessings and the curses, okay? Then later on, Joshua came back here, and he did the same thing. By the way, this is also right here. See this little building right here? That's where Jesus met the woman at the well. There's a lot of events that took. This is also the same place, you may recall, in Genesis, when Joseph was sent by his father to find his brothers, okay? He said, go find where they are. He was right here, okay? And they said, well, your brothers were here, but now they've left, and they've gone over this hill to another place called Dothan. So there's a lot of history in this place called Shechem, both good and bad. Later on in history, when they have kings, you may recall, after there's a great civil war, Solomon dies, okay? Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they divide the kingdom. Well, what eventually happens is this area becomes the false capital of Israel, okay? Jeroboam will set up his kingdom here. And so Shechem is one of those words you hear a lot. Now, you know, it started out as a man's name, but then it became a community. Well, in our study tonight, we're back in Shechem, where again, good, bad, ugly, evil can take place there. So Abimelech, this is where his mother was raised, okay? So his father dies. He's the one son of the concubine. He's got 70 other half-brothers, okay, because his dad had many other wives. And so dad's dead. Now what do we do? Well, verse 2. We're making some headway now, huh? Verse 2. He went to speak to his relatives. You might say he went and had a meeting with his uncles. He said, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. By the way, this guy was a political genius for his day. It was really a move, similar in some ways to when David established Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. One of the reasons that David established Jerusalem as the capital of Israel is because of Jerusalem's location. It's right on the border, listen carefully, of Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin's to the north. Who came out of Benjamin? Saul, the very first king. So strategically, he puts it right there, kind of a neutral territory, to win favor with the people of Benjamin, but also to win favor with the rest of Israel. See the idea here? Well, he's kind of doing a move here where he's trying to win favor with his mom's side of the family, which is pagan, by the way, and dad's side of the family, who stood, well, initially his dad did, to come against Baal. And so he's there and he's making a political presentation. He says, hey, listen, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal should reign over you, or that one reign over you? And I think he probably paused and made them consider this. What do we call anything that has more than one head? A beast, an animal. He says, hey, do we want to be known as beasts? Or do we want to be like someone who has one person to lead us? Think about that. And then he says, and remember that I am of your own flesh and bone. Well, and his mother's brothers, he spoke all these words concerning him in their hearing and of all the men of Shechem. And listen to this. What does it say? And their hearts were inclined. I'll tell you what, I hear a lot today, and I don't think that people even know it. We're getting more credence to our heart than God's word. There are more, even in the body of Christ. Well, I just know my heart's leading me here. When your heart is right with God, that's all right. But when your heart is overruling God and his word, I can't believe how many friends of mine where they're leading supposedly by their heart and their actions are contradicting God's word. They're saying, but that's okay, my heart's leading. No, it's not. It's wrong. And right now, God's word is not leading them, but their heart is. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech. I mean, after all, he just gave a family call, right? And they say, hey, listen, he's our brother. So listen to what they did. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver. Where did they get the money from? The temple of the Baal of Berith. What does that tell you about that part of the family? They're actively worshiping Baal, a false god. And they took the money from this false god, with Abimelech took that money, the 70 shekel, and he hired worthless and reckless men. He hired mercenaries. And they followed him, and they went to his father's house at Ophrah. Let's back up just a little bit to that other map which you had, and I'll just kind of give you an idea. We're backing up. So we're in, this is kind of the central area right here. Here's Mount Tabor. By the way, we talked about that. That's where the Midianites killed all of Gideon's brothers. He asked them last week, when you were at Mount Tabor, what those guys look like? He said, well, they actually look like you. He says, you're right, those are my brothers. And if you hadn't killed them, you'd live, but now you're going to die. Okay? And that was right by Ophrah where he was living. Well, now this is all taking place in Shechem. Later on, he's going to dwell in this little town of Arumah right here. But this is kind of the area we're in, this whole, it's Samaria today, but it's in this whole region. That we're, here's Shiloh right here. Why do I mention that? That's where the tabernacle is. The tabernacle stays in Shiloh for almost 400 years and makes its way slowly and eventually to Jerusalem. It does spend some time in a little town called Nob, where the priests were there. It's by Gibeah, never mind. It's real close to Jerusalem, eventually makes its way in there. It kind of takes a while to move its way south. But so this is the area that we're talking about right in here, okay? All right, so they went to his father's house at Ophrah, and he killed his brothers, 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. That is tragic. That's horrible. That is evil. But you know what? We've always been evil. Tragically, this isn't the first or last time that kind of family hatred rises up. When was the first time this kind of family hatred rose up? Does anybody want to guess? There you go. That's right. Why did he kill Cain? Because he was Abel. So, that was the first time. And then we have this, we'll see it later on, in the days of the kings. And it's just tragic how evil we can become. Absalom will kill his brother, okay? You know, Jehoshaphat, he has a son. And when his son takes the throne, he'll kill his brothers. It's amazing how power can pollute our brains, tragically. You know, we see the same things today. I see it a lot, tragically, especially after the death of parents. When I watch the siblings tear each other apart, it's horrible. That's why I'm planning to die totally broke, just to bless my kids. They won't even have a problem. They have nothing to fight about, okay? But seriously, the stuff that we put ahead of family is horrendous, and it's shameful. It's embarrassing. If you're listening tonight and you're in a dispute with a sibling over the money, give it up. Trust God. See what he'll do. Well, he killed his brothers for a shekel each. That's how much he thought his brothers were worth. So they took these 70 sons, these ruthless men, and they were all killed. But Jotham, the youngest of Jerubbaal, was left because he had hit himself. And so all the men of Shechem, they gathered together. Okay, so they're now in Shechem, which is right here, all right? And also there's like Shechem, and I might call it this way, Upper Shechem, Beth Milo. The word Milo, it means a man-made hill, okay? For example, if you ever look at a map, we've got the Temple Mount and then the city of David below it. And then you'll see it's the Milo. It's the hill they built. They filled in kind of a canyon to connect the two, okay? So oftentimes it might be where they built a tower to worship a pagan king. Or it might be like most communities, it seems like the people with more wealth like to be higher up. Okay, on the hillsides and these kinds of things. So he makes his way there, and so all Beth Milo, and they went, and they made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. And then we come to something interesting. It's actually the first parable in the Bible. A lot of people think that only Jesus gave parables, that, you know, but no, they're really throughout all Scripture. You may recall another parable. Nathan came before King David. Remember the parable he told King David about one shepherd who had one lamb, and there was another king who had a lot. That was a parable. Later on, you know, there's all kinds of parables about thistles, vineyards. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they used a lot of parables in their teachings. We call them action parables, where God would have them do something that was very shocking in a public way to draw the attention of people to hear the voice of God. And so here we are about to hear, you know, the first of these many parables that we'll have throughout Scripture. And so can we go back to that other picture of the two mountains? And I want to show you something. So they're all back in the place of blessings, in the place of curses. It says, now, when they told Jotham, he went and he stood on the top of Mount Gerizim, and he lifted his voice. And many of you have been with me to this site. We've stood right here many times, all right? And you kind of overlook this whole valley. And so even right here, there's an area. And when you talk from here, you can easily hear back and forth, just the way our voices carry. It's kind of, you know, most of us, you know, have been on the lake at night, right? And especially if you're on a houseboat, and you can hear people on the other side just having regular conversation. And so Jotham, he's a smart guy. He's already outlived his other 69 brothers, you know. So he's smart to say, I got something to say, but I'm not coming down here. I'll stay up here. And so he's up here, and he's shouting down here for all the men to hear what he has to say. Listen to what he says. Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. What's he saying? God's going to judge your response. And by the way, I think he's doing that even tonight. I think he does that every time we open up his word, don't you? It's not a challenge, it's an encouragement. What are you going to do with my word? Is my word going to change you? I hope it does. I remember about 5 years ago, no, maybe it's been 6 years ago now, where my wife and I were on vacation. She goes, honey, I'm going to give women's Bible study one more year. I go, why? She goes, because I'm tired of going to women's Bible study and not changing. I go, is it terrible? She goes, no, it's me. The studies are great. But if I don't change because of that study, there's something wrong with me. And isn't that true for all of us? It's not the person standing behind the pulpit that changes our life. It's God's word. If we'll listen to his word. This is the beauty of going through God's word. You know, not large crowds show up for it. And I don't, you know, that's not like a chip on my shoulder. But it's tragic. Just hearing the word of God, the promises, it changes us. So just listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil? With which they honor God and men and go to sway over trees? What's the olive tree saying? I know my calling. I know what I'm called to do. I'm not called to be a king. I'm called to produce the oil that allows people to worship the king. Well, the trees also said to the fig tree, hey, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over the trees? Why should I give up this opportunity to introduce people to gifts, sweet gifts from God, to be a king? No, I know my calling. And the trees said to the vine, will you come and reign over us? But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees? I know my role. It's from me comes the blood of the grape that helps that men to commune with God. Why would I give that up? Know your calling. Stay in it. Know your calling and stay in it. Be satisfied with what God has called you to be and who you are. Well, the trees, they said to the bramble, will you come and reign over us? And the bramble said to the trees, well, in truth, you anoint me as king over you? Well, then come and take shelter in my shade. That there alone should cause them to consider who they're going to follow. How much shade can a bramble bush really give? But if it's a smooth talking bramble bush, oh, yes. And the bramble bush continues to say, yes, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come, take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble. And by the way, that's what those bushes are known for. They use them often to start fires in the wilderness, but they're also some of the greatest fears of farmers of that day because it's just quickly burns up. He says, but if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Okay, it starts here and just takes off. And by the way, when he says the cedars of Lebanon, you hear that a lot. Because that's what Lebanon in those days were known for. They're great cedars. That's why the Phoenicians had the greatest navy in their time. You say, what does trees have to do with a great navy? It's really simple. In those days, the vessels of war were sailing ships. And the Phoenicians had the trees of Lebanon, so they literally had the tallest sails of any maritime group. Get the idea? Taller sails, here we go, boom. Okay? So he says, but even the bramble can take down these great trees of Lebanon that we're talking about. Well, something about here takes place. Boy, it sounds good, doesn't it? The words of the bramble, they sound good. They're so seducing. But you know what, gang? Just because something looks good on the outside, it doesn't mean it represents everything happening on the inside. Here you go, sweetheart. Take this bottle of water, baptize yourself, and drink it. Don't backwash. I might need it back later on. Okay. But seriously, just because things look great on the outside doesn't mean it represents everything on the inside. How many of you grew up in the Pasadena area? Anybody? Rose Bowl Parade? Any of you guys went to that? You know, yeah, most of us, you had to do it at least once. And I was reading this great story. This is an old story, obviously. J. Vernon McGee was sharing, but he says, you know, he was living there in these days. And right before World War II, the Pasadena was having its Rose Bowl Parade. And that year, the float that was entered by the Standard Oil Company, it was covered with these American Beauty roses. And he says it was an amazing sight. And the reason that they did this in such a beautiful way is that the theme for that year, okay, catch this, Standard Oil is making a float, and the theme of the parade is be prepared. And so as the Standard Oil float is going down through the parade, it runs out of gas. Of all the floats in the Rose Parade that ought not to run out of gas, it's the Standard Oil gasoline, you know. And the point is classic. Just because everything looks great on the outside, in the tragedy, even today, there's a lot of leaders that we look to in the body of Christ to be leaders because they look so good on the outside. They're beautiful, but they have no power in their lives. And the reason they have no power in their lives is because they're not open to allow the Holy Spirit to empower them. Hey, listen, when I say that, I don't say that arrogantly. I say that with all humility within me because I know who I am. And I know who God needs to be in me. And we all need that. And I'm good to look at too, but that's a whole different thing. So here he is. So here he is. He gives this, you know, he's standing right here. You know, he's talking to the group. He's saying, listen, the bramble's talking. What are you going to do? So he's given the first parable in the Bible. Now, therefore, here's the response, verse 16. He says, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father, okay, who is this? This is one of Gideon's sons, right? He says, listen, hey, my father, he fought for you. My father risked his life and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you've risen up against my father's house this day. You've killed 70 of his sons on one stone. And you made Abimelech, by the way, he's the son of his female servant, king, over the men of Shechem. Why? Because he's your brother? Then if you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, this is also a prophecy he's about to give. Remember this in a couple of minutes. Well, at this rate, in an hour. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and in the upper part of the city, Beth Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. May you all be destroyed by fire. And what does Jotham do? He disappears. He goes for a beer. He just gives a speech and he runs for a beer. He says he went to beer and dwelt there, and we don't hear anything about it in the rest of the Bible. Okay? So what happens? Well, we come to verse 22, and guess what? Their decision is known. Their actions prove what their heart believes. What is that? It says, and after Abimelech had reigned over Israel, they didn't get the olive oil. They didn't get the tasty figs or even the cherry wine. They just got the bramble bush. They just got the fuel for the fire. You watch. He reigned over Israel. What does it say next? 3 years. Again, our God is patient. Something you've heard me say for 40 years now. Well, 30 years here. Never confuse God's patience with God's permission. Just because you think, hey, I'm the one that can handle this, even though it's not right, it's okay for me. Don't confuse God's patience with God's permission. For 3 years, that guy went to have a beer. What does he know? We know. Well, then God does respond. God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. That's another way of saying they both got what they deserved. How did they do this? Well, the crime that was done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And now it gets nasty. And again, we get the leadership we deserve. We get what we deserve. And so the men of Shechem, what did they do? Interesting. Can you go up and put that other map, the one you had before, the blow up, the other one? And so they're in Shechem. Abimelech he's actually living here, okay? But here's the mountain, there's Ebal and Gerizim. And so there's actually a pathway that people would take for trade routes, and also up here, okay? By the way, when Joseph went to look for his brothers, he traveled a long, long way, over 90 miles. How did he travel as a young boy? He got on a commercial trade route of camels, okay? And so when you go through area, just like in today, you've got to pay taxes, all right? That's how they sustain things. And so listen to what the men of Shechem did. They weren't happy with Abimelech after a while. So the men of Shechem, they set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way, and then word got back to Abimelech. Now Gaal, he's full of hot wind, as you'll see. Gaal, the son of Ebed, he came with his brothers, and he went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So this guy shows up, okay, kind of a windbag. By the way, this is a historical fact that probably means nothing to you. Why is Chicago called the Windy City? How many of you think it's because it's a windy city? Some of you, no, you should really think that. It's okay. I'm not going to embarrass you. Boy, you're stupid. No, just kidding. No, it's because the politicians in Washington were known as the longest speakers, and they were from the Windy, okay? That's where that all came from. So Gaal, he could have been the forefather of the Windy City. We don't know that. I'm just making that up, so don't write it in your Bible notes. So now, Gaal, the son of Ebed, he came with his brothers, and they came into town saying, you know what, we can do something here. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. Why? Because they're not listening to the Lord, they're listening to their heart. So they went into the fields and they gathered grapes from the vineyards and they trod them and they made merry. What does that mean? They were about to have some liquid courage. They're getting drunk. They went into their house of their God. They're not our God. And they went to the house of their God. They ate and they drank. And what'd they do? They cursed Abimelech. Well, that windbag, Gale, he speaks up and he says, you know, he's full of liquid courage, okay? Who's Abimelech? Who's Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbabel? And by the way, and is not Zubal his officer? Hey, what's he saying here? Listen to this. We need to go back to our roots. Listen to what he says here. We need to serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. We're Canaanites. Why are we letting these people come in here? He goes on to say this. Why should we serve him? Oh, if only this people were under my authority. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty familiar to me. Years later, Absalom, David's son, says almost word for word what's said here. Remember when Absalom was outside and people would come to meet with his dad? He says, well, my dad's not available. But listen to what he says. He says, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give them justice. So this guy with the liquid courage, verse 29, if only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech. So he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. Well, Zubal, okay, he was representing Abimelech in the town. He's the ruler of the city. He heard the words of Gale, the son of Ebed, and his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly saying, hey, take note. This windbag and his brothers have come to Shechem. And here they are fortifying the city against you. Therefore, you need to get up by night. You, the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning. What's he saying here? Get up early when they can't see right because their eyes are puffed up from the night before. When they're moving slow, when the liquid courage is lingering into their head, pounding and pounding and pounding, and it's hangover time. Get up early. Rush upon the city. When he and the people who are with him come out against you, well, then you can do to them as you find opportunity. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him, they rose by night and they came in and wait against Shechem in four companies. He at least he remembered his dad split up into groups. And when Gale, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, can you just picture him just kind of puffy eyes, kind of walking slow, maybe resting against the gate? Abimelech, and the people who were with him, they rose from lying in wait. And when Gale saw the people, I'm sure he's going, what in the world? He says to Zubal, look, there's people, they're coming down from the tops of the mountains. And Zubal said to him, you see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men? He said, no, look again. These are people coming down from the center of the land. Another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree. And he said to him, huh, where indeed is your mouth now? And what you've said, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out if you will. Fight them from now on. So Gale went out. Dumb move. Hung over with his troops. Leading the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him. He fled from there and fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Well, then Abimelech, he leaves. He goes back to Arumah, which I showed you. And he left Zubal to drive out Gale and his brothers so that they should not dwell in Shechem. It came about on the next day, the people went out into the field and they told Abimelech, say, listen, he took his people and he divided them into three companies and lay in wait in the field. And he looked and there were the people coming out of the city and he rose again against them and attacked them. Well, then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and they killed them. So Abimelech, he fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city, and he sowed it with salt. He's showing his strength. May this never come back again. Interesting how 3 years can change people. Now when all the men of the Tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of God Berith. That was that temple where they got the 70 shekels earlier, 3 years of kill. Hey, we'll make this guy our leader. Now they're running from him for their lives. It was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. Well, Abimelech, he went up to Mount Zalmon. Most people think that's either the southern part of Mount Ebal, okay, or, I'm sorry, the southern part of Mount Gerizim, or just on Mount Ebal, one of those two mountains. It was close by, okay, because we saw Shechem. It's a valley with two mountains beside it, okay. So it's close enough to go by. And so he took his axe with him, Abimelech. He had his axe in his hand. He cut down the boughs from the trees, and he laid on his shoulder, and he said to the people who were with him, "Hey, what you see me do, make haste and do as I've done." So each of the people likewise cut down his own, and they followed Abimelech, and they put it against the stronghold, and they set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 3,000 men and women. Why do I share this with you? Verse 15 earlier, and the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble." Guess what? Fire's coming out of the bramble. It's just what this half-brother prophesied over this brother, tragically. Well, all the men at the Tower of Shechem had heard that, and they entered the stronghold, the temple of the god of Berith. Again, that's where they got the gold. The shekels. And it was told to Abimelech that all the men of the tower gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, and he and all the people, and they took the axe in hand, and they set this on fire. Verse 49. So each of the people likewise cut down his own bull and followed Abimelech and put against the stronghold, and they set it on fire, and the 1,000 men and women died. Now verse 50. So now the people run about 10 miles north of that to a place called Tebez. Well, they went to Tebez and encamped there, and they took it. But you know what? This guy is hot. Abimelech is just fired up. So there's a strong tower in that city, and all the men and the women there, all the people there, they fled and they shut themselves in. And they went to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower. He fought against it. He drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. You got to love the women in the book of Judges. There's the peg lady. Then we've got this, you know, upper millstone lady. You know, basically it weighs about 25, 27 pounds. That'll leave a mark, I promise you. You know, drop it far enough, it's boom. You know, what's wonderful about this? We don't even know her name. She's just the tool that God was using. So here he is. His skull is crushed. But he's so full of himself. He's so filled with pride. He called quick of the young man, his armor bearer, and he said, "Listen, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed him." So the guy did that. He killed him that day. Verse 56. Why did all this take place, this blood bath? Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. We get the leaders that we deserve. Well, after Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola. Interesting name. It means the worm. No wonder he's called the worm. He's the son of Pua, who is the son of Dodo. Okay. I would say Tola is not a bad name if you come from that heritage. And he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair. He's a Gileadite. And again, you know, we're looking at it's spreading out, okay? And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 towns, which are called Havath Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. That's all we know about these guys. But that's more than enough. Their names are in the book. It's fascinating as you study their lives. Some people say these are great men. Some people say these are do-nothing men. Sometimes God just prepares us for the future just by names. Tola. Tola, what does Tola mean? Well, it means worm. You know this from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is that psalm we read every time around Easter. It's the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It goes on in verse 6, it says, but I'm a worm, no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. This particular worm it talks about here is where they eventually would get this scarlet dye later on. It's fascinating to just read up on the worm. The female worm, what it does, it attaches itself to the branch. And after it dies, about 3 days later, they scrape the shell that's left. And it's from that shelling that they get the dye that's used for royalty. What's interesting, listen, let me just read to you just a couple things because I don't study these things on purpose. But she says she attaches herself to a tree or branch. She attaches herself so strongly that she is unable to detach herself. Now listen, Jesus says, "At this, I'm like a worm." He's about to go where? To the branch. The cross. He's not going to let go of that cross. He could. He says, "No man takes my life." It wasn't the Jews or the Romans that took his life. He took his own life. I'm like this tola, this worm. And so what happens is she attaches herself so strong that she's unable to detach herself. And while doing so, she makes a hard shield to protect the little egg she lays under herself. When the larvae hatch, they live protected under her body and feed themselves with their living mother. And when the little young worms are able to look after themselves, after a few days, the mother dies. The scarlet red liquid leaks out at that moment, which colors not only the wood to which they are attached, but the little young worms as well for the rest of their lives. Are you seeing imagery here? May the blood of Jesus cover all of us the rest of our lives. 3 days, isn't this interesting? 3 days after the death of the mother, her body loses its scarlet red color and changes into a white wax which falls to the ground like snow. And could it be that the Lord allowed Tola to rise up to save Israel as a picture of who was coming? What about Jair? What about him? Interesting, his name means may God enlighten. May they just realize what God has been doing over this period of time. And he was known as a leader, a strong leader. And things were going well for them until you come to verse 6. The cycle comes right back around. Well, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. They're no longer, check this out, they're no longer just serving Baals and Asheroths. Now they're serving Baals, Asheroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Do you see how wickedly they have become? Gang, how quickly we can turn from God. So the anger of the Lord was hot against him and sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. For that year they harassed, oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. He's saying, listen, he turned them, you know, over to the people on the west and the people on the east. They were totally, you know, taken over. And all the Jews were on the other side of the Jordan, the land of the Amorites and Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel, they cried out to the Lord saying, "We've sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served Baals." This response may shock you, but this is our God. So he said to them, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines? Also, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me, served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go, cry out to the gods which you've chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. How many times have you said to your kids, fine, run away? And you let them run. Oh, they're never out of your eyesight. They don't know that. I remember the first time Nathan ran away. He was gone about, I don't know, 20 minutes, I guess, until it got dark. Then he came back. What do you want? It's dark out here. He was like 7 years old, and I said, okay, buddy, that's your one. That you've used your runaway coupon. The next time you do this, the door will be locked. As I'm talking to a seven-year-old, like, oh, yeah, okay, I'm taking notes, you know. But the point is, God, you know, fine. If this is what you want, here. And then they said to the Lord, now look at how the word Lord is spelt. Now they get it. No, they said back to Jehovah, no, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. So they put away. See, now they're doing, it's one thing to say, forgive me. It's another thing to have your actions follow your words. Amen? So they put away the foreign gods from among, and they served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Let's stop right there. That's a good God. Amen? Jesus, if there's anything tonight that we have not moved from words to actions, reveal that to us right here, right now. You've proven yourself patient with us. You've proven yourself faithful to us. You've shown us, hey, I'll give you what you want, good or bad. But when you come to me, I am what you need. Thank you for that faithful, faithful message. Would you receive from us not just this last song, but our heart of offering to you, God. Our tithes, our offerings, our souls, as we need you to take our spirit throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.